Amos chapter 1, we're continuing in Amos chapter 1. We didn't finish last week. Sunday school will be live and recorded as well, because when will we ever be going back through the minor prophets? Amen. So that's going to be on sermon audio. And later in the service, I'm going to give you these papers. This is how you install Church Connect. And then we don't have a lot on there yet, but once you get the app on your phone or on your computer, at least the link, then you can access the calendar and all the different things that we're going to have on there for the church. So we're still working on that, but it is working. Amen? So we praise the Lord for that good blessing. Is Timothy there? Does he have the outlines? So those of you who did not get an outline of Amos 1, you weren't here, up here, Faye, Sister Adrian, who else? Some of you should have an outline. We started it last week. You came Wednesday, sister. It is Sunday, and you are in church. Amen. That's all you need to know. Everything else will take care of itself. Amen. So what we're going to do is, just by way of review, mention the main points so that everyone else can get caught up. We started Amos chapter 1. We did have an introductory lesson, but if you read in verse 2, and he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will bring also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Ker, saith the Lord. So that's kind of an example of how this chapter is going to play out. So we see the heading is the lion roars. God will roar like a lion in judgment, and people should fear. Amen. And we talked about the roar of a lion is 114 decibels. It's 25 times louder than a gas-powered lawnmower. The roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. The Lord will roar as a lion. Amen? And this is speaking of God's judgment. In fact, chapter 3, verse 8, we looked at that, where it says, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? You know, if you're ever in the vicinity where a lion is roaring, it's going to be shaking your body, and you have to react. And that's the idea here. When God roars, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? So we see, number one, the judgment on the Gentile nations. This is the theme of chapter 1, and even going into chapter 2. So God, letter A, God wanted to get the nation's attention. Isn't that what the Lord wants to do today? He wants to get everyone's attention, even by, I think, COVID. And what's going on around the world, it's to wake people up. I mean, God can use everything to wake people up and get our attention, but who's listening? Who's really listening to the Lord? That's going to be the key. And so God gets the nation's attentions. We see verses 3 to 5, letter B, the judgment, God's judgment on Syria. Syria, that's what we're talking about. Damascus, as you know, the capital down, and it speaks in verse 5 that God will judge the people of Syria, bring them into captivity. And we see the reason why. Now, this phrase, it says, verse number 3, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions and for four. So this is repeated against all nations. And this is basically just showing that, excuse me, the nations just sin without end. Just constantly sin. That's what that phrase means. It's just like there's no limit to what nations do. So we saw, number one, they were a corrupt people. Number two, they were a cruel people. Remember, they threshed people with these heavy iron sledges that had iron teeth, and they literally threshed people with those, what they do use to thresh the stalks of grain. They threshed people, and that's how evil and wicked they were. So they were cruel. They were corrupt, they were cruel, and they suffered consequences at the hand of God. You're going to see that in every one of these nations. There's going to be consequences because of man's sin. And God says in verse 4, I will send a fire. And that's speaking of judgment. He says it in chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 2. I will send fire. Remember, God in the Bible, fire, God says, God is a consuming fire. It speaks of God's holiness, but it also speaks of His judgment. God will judge. And we've looked at that in Hebrews 12:29. God is a consuming fire. God will judge. So we see God, all this happened when He speaks of King Hazael and Ben-Hadad. They were defeated. Damascus lost its power. And it was a house of Eden. It was a very beautiful place, and it was destroyed. We know that King Josiah defeated Ben-Hadad three times in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 25. But it was the Assyrians. Remember, after Syria, the Assyrians came into power and destroyed them. That was it. That's the end of, that was their captivity. They went into captivity, it says in verse 5. So we see this judgment on Syria. Then letter C, God's judgment on Philistia. Philistia. Remember the Philistines. And we see several different things concerning the Philistines. Number one, they were a calloused people. They were hardened by sin. Isn't that what sin will do to you? And the Bible warns us about, as we continually sin, then you become, your heart becomes hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what the Bible says. So that's in Hebrews chapter 3. So you need to be careful. When you have sin in your life, you need to deal with it, or you become hardened. And then that leads to further falling into sin and going deeper into sin and getting further away from God. So you have to deal with sin. And these people were callous people. They didn't deal with their sin. And that's why God's bringing judgment. And what they did was they enslaved others. And they lit, you know, they were at the border southwest of Israel. And so they were constantly cross the border and strike in the nation of Israel. And this is why God's bringing judgment on them. Now, obviously, God can use these nations, and he did, again, to judge Israel. Isn't that how God does it? I mean, he can judge. Again, we're going to see judgment in our lifetime as a nation. Nations won't come and go off the scene just, you know, like, okay, they just disappeared. No, they go off the scene and they lose power and they're destroyed by the judgment of God. And nations must be judged. There's not going to be a nation that's not judged. So we will be judged in America. That's the reality of our lesson. I hope everyone understands that. Judgment is coming. And there's two things that I really struck me this week that I think is very important of mentioning. Number one, there's something going on in Canada that is our neighbor that's coming here because it's very close. They are creating laws against what they call conversion therapy. Conversion therapy means, like, if you go to someone or if someone counsels you, okay, you were born a male, you're not a female, so you need to, you know, not turn into a female. You need to remain a male. If you, in Canada, that is going to be prosecuted, and it's going to be a criminal offense to counsel someone against that, against changing, you know, transgenderism, changing your genders. And if you counsel someone against homosexuality, so they're coming after the churches because they've already gone after the churches in many ways. So in America today, and we know, you know, we may not agree with a lot of pastors on everything, but John MacArthur called on preachers all across America today to preach on this because he believes it's coming to America, and really they're coming after the churches. So what I preach, everything's recorded on the internet. You know, if this is law in America, they're going to come after the preachers. They're going to be throwing preachers in jail because of preaching the Bible. So I will make a statement later in the morning service. I'm going to read a couple scriptures and make a statement about this. And then the second thing is abortion in America. This is a travesty on our nation, and we see what's going on in America, and we will be judged because of these things, folks. We're going to be judged because of what we're doing. Abortion, if you haven't really understood this yet, is murder. It's murder. And the child is not tissue. A child that is conceived is already a human being that has their complete DNA. This is something we need to take a stand on and be very clear on in our country and stand up for it. And the reason we're in the condition we're in is because we haven't taken a stand. Christians haven't taken a stand. Churches haven't taken a stand. Pastors. So we are in a serious condition in our nation. And there's so many other things we can mention, but this is real. And there's battles in the forefront right now. We're in these battles and we need to stand strong. Amen? So these people were callous. They were criminal. They were criminal in this sense. They raided the villages. They captured the people in those villages, and they sold them into slavery. And the strange thing is, you know who bought them was Edom. The Edomites were, and that's Esau, Jacob's brother. Can you imagine now? So this is all coming back to where Esau, Edomites are buying slaves from Jacob's descendants. So you can see how God looks down at this and says, this is just wicked. And that's going into, you know, later he pronounces against Edom, and we didn't get there yet. So they suffered, they were callous, they were criminal, and because of this, they suffered consequences at the hand of God. And this came in the days of King Uzziah in 2 Kings chapter 18. But he also would use Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to completely destroy the Philistine nation. So we could say the slave masters themselves were taken into exile and into slavery. Isn't that ironic how God did that to them? The slave masters became slaves by the judgment of God. And then letter D, God's judgment on Tyre, T-Y-R-E, Tyre. This is in verses 9 and 10. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity of Edom, to Edom, and remember not the brotherly covenant. But I will send fire on the walls of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And now, here's that going back to the covenant. Tyre, the major city, this is Phoenicians, the Phoenicians. And so, number one, they had a covenant with Israel. This goes back to the reigns of David and Solomon, when Israel, they had a warm relationship with the people of Tyre. This is going back to 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. They made a covenant. And so it was called a brotherly covenant, or a treaty of brotherhood. It was more than just a treaty, but they involved a friendly partnership with these people that went deeper than politics. And I think, you know, you would think, you know, like America, even though we, you know, our history, but there's a lot of nations, you would think we would have like more of a brotherly affinity, like England. And different, you know, the history, some of these brotherly relationships. But you can see, you know, I wonder how Israel feels when, you know, one administration comes in and changes its policies towards Israel, and then the next administration comes in and changes its policies, then the next administration comes in and, you know, they could probably go back to certain administrations and say, I thought we were brothers. You know, I thought we had this settled. But it's not settled. And this is what goes on in nations, isn't it? There's no commitment anymore. They don't really honor treaties, do they? And this is what happened. So they had a covenant with Israel. Number two, they corrupted the covenant. They corrupted the covenant. They committed the same sins as the Philistines. Could you imagine now? They were selling the Jewish captives to the Edomites. And so the prophet Ezekiel gave his funeral dirge celebrating the fall of Tyre. He mentioned this grievous sin in Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 13. Tyre's sin was worse than that of Philistia because Tyre was violating a long-standing compact that was based on friendship and mutual respect for humanity. So they were actually, it wasn't like Philistia, right? They're selling their enemies. Now you have Tyre selling its friends as slaves. That's how serious the sin was. So the consequence, number three, came from the hand of the Lord. There's consequences for sin. That's why he says, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Don't think we're escaping the punishment of God. Amen? So judgment came in 332 B.C. when Alexander the Great wiped Tyre off the face of the earth and left it a place for drying nets, as the Bible says. And so there is a saying, though the mills of God grind slowly, they grind exceedingly fine, exceedingly small. And that's the judgment of God. It may seem like, oh, well, you know, judgment is slow, judgment's not coming. But when it comes, it's exceedingly, the grind will be small into nothing. Rudyard Kipling published his poem, Recessional, during Queen Victoria's Diamond Jubilee in 1897. He used Tyre as a warning to any people who rebel against the will of God and mistreat men and women created in the image of God. Far called are not navies melt away. On dune and headland sinks the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday are one with Nineveh and Tyre. You know, that's part of his poem. It's the destruction of Tyre is a warning, and I think it needs to be a warning for us today. We move on. Letter E, God's judgment on Edom. Edom. Verses 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, did cast off all pity. His anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. So we see here, number one, the sins of Edom. God's judgment on Edom. The sins of Edom. The Edomites nursed a long-standing grudge against the Jews. We know it goes back to the rivalry between Jacob and Esau. That's even before they were born in Genesis 25. And God, in his sovereign will, he chose the younger brother Jacob to receive the blessing of the birthright in the Abrahamic covenant, according to God's words. And Esau despised his spiritual heritage and willingly sold his birthright to Jacob in Genesis 25. If you read through the Bible, you're already into these stories. Amen. But because Jacob cheated him out of the patriarchal blessing, Esau vowed to kill him. Remember that? And so he had to be sent away. And he went to Laban, right? And there, the deceiver was deceived. He had to learn some lessons. Amen? But then when he came home, in fact, it's amazing. I was just reading this morning. I said to my wife, he jumped out of the frying pan into the fire, because here he is dealing with Laban, right? And then all that happens, you know, when Laban chased him down, why are you leaving, you know, and searching his tent. And that night he wrestles with God. And then the next chapter, chapter 33, he wakes up and now he has to face his brother Esau, who he ran away from 20 years earlier. And so, can you imagine, he's just leaving this problem now. Esau. So I said to my wife, I said, man, you can go to Israel and find a leg of lamb everywhere, because they shouldn't be eating that, because they don't eat the sinew, the thigh, because of how God touched Jacob's thigh. I said, I don't know if they respect that today, though. So we see here, this whole thing goes all the way back, and it's still there, by the way. You know, when you go back and you study these nations, isn't this crazy? They come out of Noah's three sons, and here they are, Jacob and Esau. You have Lot, you have, Ammon and Moab, that's coming up here. These are all related. And they hate each other, and they fight each other. I'm just sitting here, sometimes I think, why are we doing this? You know, why is there war? Why are we still at this? Isn't this crazy? If you really think about it. And so, we could see, how God, why is God going to judge the Edomites? This is when they came. Now, you got later history. And thankfully, they did reconcile that day. Amen. And then, of course, they buried their father in Genesis 35. But unfortunately, instead of they didn't bury their bitterness. They buried their father and they didn't bury their bitterness. How many families are like that? They only come together for funerals, and there's just bitterness among the family. They bury the relative, but they don't bury their bitterness. This is where we're at. If you're a Christian, you have no excuse, by the way, about bitterness. It's you are choosing to sin. That's what it is, to sin. So you need to bury that, amen, and forgive and forget. Praise God for that. You can, because God forgets your sin. Did you know that? So He gives us the ability to forget the sins of others towards us. Because that's His character. And we have His character. Because we have Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit. So we have that ability to forgive and forget as God does. Amen? So let's do it with His grace. That's all it is. It's just saying, all right, God, I need your grace. All right, here it is. I'll give it to you. So here we are, these Edomites. Remember when Israel comes out of Numbers 20, they try to pass through their land there, and the Edomites wouldn't allow them to pass through the land. Too bad they didn't hear the story how, their father, Esau, let Jacob pass through the land. He even helped them, amen? But no, you just wonder how all that continued on. Then we have King Saul fighting against the Edomite army in 1 Samuel chapter 14. David conquered them in 2 Samuel chapter 8. But in the days of King Jehoram, Edom revolted against Judah and won their freedom. 2 Kings chapter 8. So that's been a long-standing battle. Number two. The sentence of Edom. Amos condemned the Edomites for their persistent hatred of the Jews. Verse 11. He says, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, He did cast off all pity. His anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. So here we do know that God is going to judge them. God told them very clearly. So there's kind of an idea, when did they pursue the Jews with the sword? They probably aided the enemy in pursuing the Israelites. And this happened when, how many enemies do we have recorded in the Bible invading the land, right? But the Babylonians attacked and captured Jerusalem. The Edomites assisted the enemy and gave vent to their anger. And Obadiah, in chapters 10 through 14, Psalm 137. You would think that brother would help his brother in time of need, but the Edomites cast off pity. They acted like animals instead of humans. The phrase, his anger did tear. You know, this is speaking like ferocious beasts tearing their prey. That's the picture there. Tearing, the anger. Teman and Bozrah were strong cities that today do not exist. You know, a lot of these cities do not exist anymore because of the judgment of God. The Edomites lived in the clefts of the rock and had their nest among the stars. Obadiah chapter 3 and 4. That's one chapter, sorry. Verse 3 and 4. Boasting that their fortresses were impregnable. But the Lord destroyed their nation so thoroughly that nothing is left today except ruins. When the Romans attacked Jerusalem in AD 70, they destroyed what was left of the Edomian people. And Edom was no more. F. God's judgment on Ammon. Ammon. A-M-M-O-N. Verses 13. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. So number one, we have the cruelty of Ammon. The cruelty of Ammon. Now, the Ammonites and the Moabites, as I mentioned, were descendants of Lot through his incestuous union with his daughters. Genesis chapter 19, you remember that coming out. God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Noah got drunk. And for one reason or the other, there's some different theories on why. But anyway, he did. And then he had relationships with his daughters. This is the Ammonites and Moabites. They were ruthless people who were the avowed enemies of the Jews. All this is stated and declared. Deuteronomy 23, 1 Samuel 11, Nehemiah 2, Jeremiah 40 and 41. So in order to enlarge their land, they invaded Gilead. And not satisfied with attacking the men defending their homeland, the Ammonites killed women and unborn children. That's how wicked they were. 2 Kings 8. To the Ammonites, land was more important than people. Do we know any nations like that today? Including defenseless women and innocent children. Such brutality shocks us, but is modern warfare any kinder, we have to ask. The cruelty of Ammon. Number two, the condemnation of Ammon. Ammon announced that a storm or Amos announced that a storm of judgment would come to the people of Ammon and that their capital city, Rabbah, would be destroyed. This took place when the Assyrians swept over the land in 734 B.C. Not only did Amos predict the destruction of their land, but so did Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 25, verses 1 to 7. The chief god of Edom was Molech, which means the rainy one. And I want to say Ammon. I'm sorry. Ammon. Did I? Yeah, I must have. So you have Molech, which means the rainy one or the king. Amos 1:15 could be translated. And the idea behind this is Molech will go into exile. And the idea is their king, Molech, shall go into captivity, meaning their god, right? He and his princes together. And so the idea is, who is Molech? Who is any false god? You know, Buddha, all these different false gods. Who are they? They're going to go into destruction with their people. They're nothing. And that's what God's saying here. Then chapter 2, I want to finish our lesson today. You have Ammon, and then you have God's judgment on Moab. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet, and I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Now, the rest of the chapter, you see the next verse. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four. So don't think God's people are exempt from judgment. And what does 1 Peter chapter 4 say? Does anyone know? Judgment begins in the house of God. So, brethren, God's a jealous God. Don't think we're going to get away with it. We need to be also accountable for our sins. That's why churches should have church discipline. We should practice the ordinances. We should keep the church pure as best we can, in our own lives pure, live in holiness, and strive unto the end. Because judgment begins at the house of God. So all this comes together. Don't think, you know, all right, well, I'll never know. Thank God for his grace, but you can't just live in sin and claim the grace of God. We still are accountable for our sins, and there's still punishment and judgment. Like David, right? David was forgiven, but then the sword didn't leave his reign. You know, his child died, and he had bitterness in his family and different divisions, and he couldn't build the house of the Lord. And so even though God forgave him and he was a great man of God, there's still consequences for our sins. And in fact, we have to say this, the wages of sin is death, right? Incorporated in the sin itself are the consequences. You sin, there's consequences in that sin. It's built right into that. We will suffer because of sin. It's there. So we have number one, God's judgment on Moab. Number one, the curse of Moab. Animosity between Moab and Israel. Here we go again. Animosity. And it began very early when the Moabites refused to give the Jews passage on the major highway. There in Deuteronomy 23 and Judges 11. The king of Moab also hired Balaam, remember that, to curse Israel. And the Moabite women seduced the Jewish men to commit fornication and idolatry. That's the sin of Balaam, this false prophet. Even though, you know, it's like, oh, is he a man of God? You know, and that's how you look around and you hear these guys preaching. Man, that sounds pretty good. He must be a man of God. And be careful. Just look, you know, pull the curtain back a little bit and see, you know, immorality, adultery, and other wickedness going on. That was Balaam. And then during the period of the judges, Israel was subject to the Moabites for 18 years. Oh, that hurt, didn't it? Judges chapter 3, when there was no king over Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let's just make sure we're clear. Everyone is under authority. It's whether you're submissive or not, and whether you recognize the appointed authorities that God puts over you. That's up to you. But if you live under authority and you are submitted to God and His Word and you follow spiritual leadership, you are protected. And that's God's umbrella of protection. Amen? And that's a blessing. But when you say, I'll do my own thing, watch out. Or who does he think he is? Watch out. You know, a lot of people have that attitude. Who does the preacher think he is? Well, no preacher is perfect, but they have authority from God to lead and preach and direct in spiritual things. And we need to be careful that we recognize that. Don't get confused. Amen? And so, that was the period of judges. And that wasn't that vicious cycle. That's what we call it, the vicious cycle. It just kept going and you could spell it out. If you preach through judges, it's like the same outline every chapter, you know. Sin, and then captivity, and then crying, and then suffering, and then calling on God, and then deliverance. And he could just keep going through that same period. We don't need to live like that in our Christian lives, by the way. There's something better for us. So here we are. You can see the Israelites, they were in subjection to the Moabites there in Judges 3. So we have the curse. And then we have the corruption, number two, of Moab. What was the sin of Moab? Well, one of it is disrespect for the dead and for royalty. And they burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. So that's kind of what the idea is. We don't know which king's remains were subjected to this humiliation, but the deed disgraced the memory of the king and humiliated the people of Edom. How would you feel if someone disinterred John F. Kennedy's body and mistreated it? You know, think about that. How would the nation feel about that? That's the idea here. You don't just, you know, dig up a president's body and shame and mistreat it and humiliate it, the people of that nation, without consequences. And so here, that's what we're showing. And so for the most part, society today shows respect for the dead, but ancient Eastern peoples protected their dead even more. but steeped in pagan superstition. Well, they did. They interred bodies carefully and ensured the spirits continued existence into the next world, right? Relatives of the deceased often inscribed frightful curses on the tombs, warning people to refrain from opening the tombs. This is kind of the idea where they wouldn't do this. The consequences, number three. Amos announced the king of Moab and his officials were all guilty and would be destroyed along with their cities. Moab was taken by the Assyrians. The land eventually became the home of numerous nomadic tribes. The nation of Moab was no more. There's other prophecies in the Bible concerning Moab's doom. Isaiah 15 and 16, Jeremiah 48, Ezekiel 25, Zephaniah chapter 2. Before we listen to God's message to Judah and Israel, we should pause to reflect on the messages we have just studied that were delivered to six Gentile nations. God expected these Gentile nations to listen to a Jewish prophet. Think about that. And heed what he said. Though not under the Mosaic law, these nations were responsible to God for what they did. And responsibility brings accountability. Remember, all these nations, you read Genesis 10, 70 families, 70 nations came out of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And there you can see the map of all the nations of the earth and where they come from. And by the way, it's a young earth. By studying the population, that it all goes back. In fact, they can know by DNA where we came from. You don't hear too much about that science, do you? Because that just proves God did send the flood. God did, all of us come out of the three sons of Noah. And that's just the way it is. But they don't want to let you know that science. Because then there's a creator and there's a judgment. And we're accountable. So let's keep that science off the table, right? So God, remember, all nations are responsible to God because He's the creator of all men. And God sees what the nations do. God will judge accordingly. World news from day to day may give the impression that evil leaders and violent, subversive groups are getting away with their terrible crimes. But God is still on the throne, and He will punish evildoers in His good time. It is God who controls the rise and fall of nations, and His judgments are always just and always on earth.